Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, whether it's on your phone or tablet or whatever it is, hopefully some of you old-fashioned people still bring the book. I love the book. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week I talked to you on one verse, verse 13. This week I was really tempted to make the whole sermon on verse 14. But I thought I'm never going to get through Thessalonians if I take it verse at a time. So we're going to cover verses 14 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 20. I titled the sermon, "We Win If We Don't Give Up." We win if we don't give up. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. God, we're so thankful to be in your presence. Father, it's like a sponge, Lord, just soaking you up this morning, God. We're just enjoying being with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do more and more and more for us, God. That you would bless us emotionally, but God, that you would change us. That we would be more like Christ than ever before. God, I pray for those that are struggling today, those that are contemplating giving up. God, I pray that today that the sense of overwhelming victory would hit their heart today, God. That they would persist, Lord, that they would realize we're already winners. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for those precious words spoken on the cross. It is finished. God, when you finished your work, Lord, you began a work in us. And God, we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that everything you do is complete. God, it may not be totally complete right now, but Lord, we know that you are working to completion. We pray, God, that you would just add strength and resolve to us today. Holy Spirit, as we stand in your presence, may you just infiltrate our heart and soul and mind, God. I pray, God, that there's not a person here, Lord, that leaves in the same way, in the same spirit, in the same mindset that they walked into this place. God, your word says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We worship you. We recognize that you are great. We are not, but you are. God, we want to partake today of your greatness. So speak to our hearts and soul. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to start with a verse not found in this passage, but it's one that most all of us know. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap in due season if we faint not," or if we do not lose heart. If you don't lay your toys down, we're victors. If you continue just to go on, whether you feel it or not, whether you feel victorious or not, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what you believe. It matters what he says. And he says that we're victors. So we take it at his word. We believe his word. I want you to see what's happening here. Paul is is writing to this church that he started in just a short time. He doesn't know these people well, but he started something. He imparted something. He gave of himself and brought the word of God to them. So there's a soul tie there with these. In other words, Paul loves these people even though he doesn't know them well. And so his heart is like homesick to see them. Man, I want to see you guys. I want to be there. I want to check on you. But he can't. He keeps getting hindered by Satan. So he sends his spiritual son, Timothy, to check on him. Timothy brought him back word, and he said, hey, by the way, the church is still alive in Thessalonica. They are living the life. And let me just tell you, they have learned from some of the other churches on how to live for God. And Paul is commenting on that. He's saying, way to go. You know, I find that we need heroes in our life. You believe that? You need somebody that you can look up to and that you can gain their wisdom. Unfortunately, in our world today, we have the wrong heroes. We have ball players that are overpaid and just stupid. They're immoral. They're ungodly. And why in the world we lift them up? I just don't understand it. You know, Adam, he goes to Andy Stanley's church, right, Adam? So when I found out Adam was going over there, I started doing some research on Andy. And I started watching a lot of his videos. Man, this guy, he's much younger than I am, but he is a hero. And this is Charles Stanley's son. I love this guy. I mean, the way he teaches, he breaks it down. And you can tell he's always talking to the unsaved. He's always breaking it down. He is like a hero to me. I learn from this guy, even though he's younger. My sons asked me the other day, they said, Dad, who do you listen to? And I said, well, I listen to Andy Stanley. I listen to David Jeremiah. I listen, and they were just amazed. You listen to all these un-Pentecostal people? Well, I also listen to Jim Cimbala, and I listen to a lot of people. I think we need each other. I really think that we need to, and that's what he was saying. Guys, you're doing so well because you're gaining knowledge and wisdom from each other. And we need that. You know, some people in our life influence us for positive, and some influence us for evil. And you can learn from both. Many times it seems like we learn from those that... I told the guys that in my Sunday school class, I said, in my house, it was light and dark. There was no in between. My mother was a spirit-filled believer. She loved Jesus with all her heart. My dad was an alcoholic. It was so obvious to see light and dark and decide which one do I want to go with. You know, I wanted nothing to do with alcoholism. I saw it for what it was. I didn't see the commercials on TV and see how glamorous it's made to look. Come on. They make drinking look like you can't have fun unless you take a drink. That is ridiculous. We don't need it, folks. We don't need it. So, but you can learn from everyone. They said that they were learning from the churches in Judea who was going through some of the same things that you have been through. What were the things that they had gone through? Persecution. They were not being treated. Remember, they had to get Paul out of town because a mob rose up and began to falsely accuse him. They had to ship him out of town within 3 weeks. Nothing threatens us like the opposition from those who are the closest to us. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our countrymen. When those whom we love oppose us, the temptation to give in is the strongest. When those people that you respect and love stand in opposition against you, you begin to question who you are. So when they began to pattern themselves after these Judean believers who were being threatened by non-believing Judeans, he said that, you are doing well to pattern your life after them. You know, it's very possible in a room the size of this with as many people as here that there's a lot of different experiences. There's some people in this room that had wonderful, wonderful parents, godly parents. I would say, by and large, you're the minority. Others of you probably had a home like me that was split. And some of you are probably just raised heathen, just ungodly to the max, and anyway, anything goes. And so you have a lot to unlearn. It's possible that you were hurt and that you've been abused, and that maybe people have done unkind, ungodly things to you as a child. And you know, if we're not careful, it colors the way we see the world. And I believe God wants to change that color. I think God wants to see everything through red, the blood of Jesus, rather than black. I thought that's pretty good. God just gave me that. You know, there's things, I told my class again today, I said, somebody asked me this week, they said, what kind of grades did you make in school? And I stopped and I said, actually, I made straight A's. I said, I was probably the dumbest, smartest person there. I said, even though I made straight A's, I thought I was stupid. All my life growing up, I thought I was stupid because that's what my dad called me. He said, hey, stupid, come here. And after you hear that so many times, it gets into your heart, begins to color the way you think. I think all of us have those things. Maybe somebody that you respected told you you'd probably be in jail by the time you were 18. Maybe that you would never amount to anything. There's sometimes when we have to get down to our psyche and dig out the untruth and cast it out and replace it with the truth of God's word. I've told you many times before, you can't just stop thinking certain thoughts. I wish we could. At least my mind doesn't work that way. I can't just not think about that. I have to replace thoughts with other thoughts. So instead of thinking of myself as a failure, I have to get the word in my heart that says, no, I'm victorious. That God doesn't create junk. God creates victorious people because of who's in us. I wanted to tell you today, and it's something that all of us know, but our society is changing rapidly. We are no longer a godly society. We're no longer a moral society. We're very much, the believer in Christ is very much doing this with society today. We're bucking the system on everything we believe, everything we speak, everything that we hold dear. They're telling us there's no value in it. That's why I think you've got to celebrate couples like the Cleavers that have celebrated 50 years in marriage. The church needs to stand up and show young people, hey, you see, it can still be done with Christ. It gives us all hope. There's a verse in Psalms 11 that I absolutely love. Psalms 11, verse 1 through 3, you guys don't have it back there. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow and they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. I believe we've gone past that. I don't believe they're shooting secretly anymore. They're shooting in public at the upright in heart. And then it says this in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what do we do? Cling more closely to Christ than we've ever been in our life. You see, it says, should I flee to the mountains? See, there was some that would say, hey, when times get tough, get out of Dodge. No, I don't think that's it. I think we cling to Christ and listen for the instruction of the Lord. We set our feet and we establish ourselves for the fight and we're ready. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we're also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Number one, there's some things we need to get out of our camp. There's some things that we have hidden, just like Achan did in the Old Testament, right? He saw some things, he took them and he buried them in his tent. Guys, I just want to tell you, there's some things that we buried in our tents that need to be dug out and thrown out of our house because they're ungodly. So we lay aside every weight and sin. Weight is not sin. I want you to see that it distinguishes between the two. In other words, there may be things that you're doing in your life, practices that are in your life that's not helping you in the cause of Christ. Even though they're not sin, it's just holding you back. It could be association with certain people. It could be habits. It could be things that you're watching. Little old time preaching there, huh? Said, let us lay aside these things. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. And he expects something out of his bride. And he says, lay those things aside which easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do? When we realize society is against us, you put your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off. You see, you got to have a hero, right? Should have played that song. Got to have a hero. We need a hero. Our hero is Jesus. Our ultimate hero is Jesus. And we need to make sure that we keep him close to our heart. Scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 7 or 8, he said, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I'd like to change that scripture just a little bit. Help me. Draw near to the world and the world draw near to you. Draw near to Satan and Satan will draw near to you. You see, you have a choice. Which way are you going to go? You want to play church? Let's play church. I'm tired of playing church. I don't want to play church. I want to draw near to God. I want to see what God can do with a life. When you look at this church, there's no reason that they should have continued being a church. Except for him. Except for him. But they did things right. They saw other believers that were being persecuted. And the Bible says they imitated them. They began to act like them. My goodness, we need heroes in the faith. There's people in this church that could teach other people how to pray. You say, Pastor, we know how to pray. No, you don't. Everybody thinks they know how to pray, but you don't. You know what? It's like everything. It's like playing basketball or baseball. The more you practice, the better you get. There's people that tell me all the time, Pastor, don't call on me to pray out loud. You know what I want to say? You know why that is? Because you don't pray in quiet. You pray in quiet. You pray by yourself. And when somebody asks you to pray out loud, it's no big deal. You've been practicing. You're just talking to Daddy, and if they want to listen in, listen in. Doesn't matter. We got to break the sin cycle that's in our lives. We got to break the sin cycle that's been passed down to us, that we inherited, but from Adam or your parents, your uncle, the way you saw life being committed. In my family, there were no good marriages. There were awful marriages. They talked awful to each other. They fought all the time. Now, I'm not talking about one. I'm talking about all of them. There was a reason I didn't want to get married. I didn't want to live like that. If I wanted to fight, I'd stay in high school. I wrote this down. Where sin has crept into your life, repent. Repentance is a wonderful thing of God. It gives you the opportunity to start over. Where bitterness has taken root in your heart, forgive. You may not think that you can forgive those that have violated you. But I tell you, there's nothing in the world that you cannot forgive when God helps you. You may need to say, God, I need your grace in my heart to help me forgive that person. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Nobody said they deserve your forgiveness. You need to forgive them, though. Cut that tie. Where lies have been woven into the script of your mind, seek truth. Replace it with truth. Where ungodly traditions have taken precedence, start fresh. We never had a family gathering that all the men didn't get drunk. Told my wife when we married, I said, I promise you this, there'll never be alcohol in our house and I'll never have you in the presence of a bunch of drunken men. I've served my time. We're done with that. Where problems have tried to steal and malign, we pray. And there's the battle. I promise you this, when you make a commitment to Jesus, he notices and so does Satan. And he's going to come at you. What do you do when ungodly things start happening? You pray. You stand and you pray and you believe. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, there's a story of a young kid that became the king of Judah. His name was Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became the king of Judah. Now, we say things like that and we never really think about it. But what if we elected an 8-year-old to be a president of the United States? Some would say we have, but no. I'm sorry, that was just too easy. His predecessors, the most recent predecessors, were extremely wicked, extremely evil. And the land was under a curse. Judah was getting ready to go through a very hard, the wrath of God, because of the way the kings had led this the country. And Josiah gets in there, and when he's 26 years old, a scribe, comes to him and says, Josiah, I found this in the temple of the Lord. What is it? It's the book of the law. It's the Bible. And Josiah says, really? Read it to me. And this scribe began to read the book of the law to Josiah. And Josiah began to weep. My, my, my. I wish people's hearts were tender once again. When the presence of God and the word of God comes across, that it would break us. And he began to say, we're under a curse. So he called the people together and he says, I want you to hear what I just heard. I want you to hear what's going on. Our fathers have sinned. Our forefathers have sinned and they have brought a curse in the land. We need to do something about it. And boy, did he. At 26 years old, this kid had a backbone of steel. He began to tear down the high places. In other words, where there was a hill, they would build an altar to a god, maybe the sun god or something like that. And they began to worship. Folks, they had prostitution in the temple. You think the church is not on the right road today? What if you didn't have to come to the service? You could pay $50 and go have a good time in the back room. I know that's a little off color maybe, but I want you to realize how terrible it was. Prostitution in the temple of God. The thing that's created to be holy became very defiled. Instead of worshiping God and sacrificing animals, they were sacrificing their children to false gods. And Josiah said, "That's enough of this." He took all the priests and had them executed. He began to tear those high places down. He cleaned out the house of God. He said, "Get all that mess out of there and let's bring back the house of God the way it's supposed to be." He stopped the practices that were evil. He even dug up the graves of the false priests that had died and were buried. He said, "Dig them up and burn their bones." That's a disgrace for a Israelites. One time he came across a grave and he said, "Whose grave is that?" And they said, "That's a man of God." He said, "Leave it." Everybody else got dug up and desecrated. You know, there's some things that we need to do in our life. There's some things that need to be cleaned out. You see, we win. We win if we don't stop. But the closer you live to the world, the more difficult it's going to be. There's some cleaning in the house of God that needs to happen. The scripture says that there was never a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord. Never a king like him. This passage also teaches us as we go on. In verse 15 and 16, it says, "To fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath was come upon them to the uttermost." See, there's a lot of people that believe that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And the scripture tells us that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I will tell you this, God is a patient God. He's long-suffering. But one day, when sin gets so full, God's wrath will be poured out against it. There is a judgment day coming. So I thought, what is our part supposed to be in that? And what is God's part? In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, he says, "Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising." In other words, quit worshiping idols. God's not like something you can make. Now see, we don't do that anymore, but we're still trying to fashion our God to be something about our minds. God is more than you can think or imagine. He's greater than that. He's not anything that we need to quit making him to be something and worship the God of the Word of God. He said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ was a monumental thing in the world's history. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, he says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head." The last verse, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen. Folks, that's a powerful verse for the church of today. How do we live life when culture is going so against us? We overcome evil by doing good. Even though God says there's a judgment day coming, it's not me that's judging. I don't stand in judgment to other people. That's God's business. My job is to be kind, to be loving, to represent Him in the spirit of truth. And then Paul says, we wanted to come and see you, but Satan has hindered us through circumstances, through different things. Satan hinders us. And when I read that, I thought, that's still true today. There's a lot of things that we think, boy, I'd like to do this or I'd like to do that. But Satan hinders us. He stops us from doing it. And I think there's a part of our minds that says we can't complete the will of God because Satan is hindering us. That's nonsense. We go through it, right? It may not. I believe that God oftentimes leads us because Satan hinders us. That God uses Satan to be a roadblock that says, I didn't want you to go that way anyway. I want you to go this way. So he allows Satan to block us so we detour and go another way. That's the way God wanted us to go. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. On your worst day, you can be confident that God is still in charge. Even when you may feel like a failure. You know, we walk way too much by feeling. Don't we? We get up, I don't feel very godly today. Who cares? I don't care how you feel. Smith Wigglesworth, somebody come in his room one day and said, how you feeling today, Smith? He said, I don't ask myself how I feel. I tell myself how I feel. Ooh, is that not a different plateau than we walk? I'm preaching to myself. I've been painting most all the week at McKenzie, the little church getting started. And every day I come home after painting and I get up out of my chair and I walk like this. I'm like a caveman. Eventually I get straight. but it takes a little while. And I find myself saying, oh, I feel so terrible. Oh, I hurt so bad. Oh, and then every once in a while this little voice says, shut up. Quit confessing all that stuff. I'm having a birthday this week. And I just want to make a declaration. I am not falling apart. I'm not going to say that. I'm sort of like a fine wine, you see. I get better with age. That's my confession. I'm staying to it. And then Paul ends this and he says, seeing you in the presence of the Lord is my joy. And I know what he's talking about. If you've ever fathered somebody, if you've ever brought someone into the kingdom, if you've ever been over someone as a teacher or as an imparter, as a brother in the Lord, when they do well, you feel the surge. You get excited because they're doing well. Unfortunately, most Christians today are barren. We're not having children. You know, sheep have sheep. And I just think it's a time to ask ourselves a difficult question. Who have I brought into the kingdom? Who am I mentoring? You see, there is such a selfish spirit in the church house today. It's every decision we just think should be the decision that makes sense for me. How's it going to help me? It ain't about you. It's about winning Paris to Jesus Christ. You know, we're getting ready to have this outreach across town, this little apartment complex. Can I tell you how much easier it would be to have it right here? Well, Pastor, it just don't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. We got more electricity. We got the running water. We got everything we need right here. But who does that reach? Us. Well, I'll bring my kids. I'll bring my grandkids. Bless God, I want you to bring your kids and grandkids. because we don't want to lose our own family. But how about others? Who are you speaking into? I can't tell you the spirit of fatherlessness that I feel in the world today. I mean, people are just looking for a dad. Honestly. Dads have just split. Even the ones at home are not taking time. We can fill this void, guys. We can slip in there and be a spiritual father. You can't father everybody, but you can father a few. You can help them along. See, that's what the church of Judah, a Judean church, did for this church at Thessalonica. They just looked at them and said, hey, you're going through the same thing we're going through. You know, your temptation is not so different than mine. But we got to act like we're holy when we come to church, right? Oh, I got my act together. Praise God. No, you don't. No, you don't. If we could just take off the mask, take off the pretense, get together in a room and say, how can I help you? What part of my life can I share with your life? And see the glory of God come. We need each other. You see, we win. We win. We're going to win this battle. I know there's certain preachers out there preaching that everything's going to get better and better and better and better. And then Jesus is going to come. I don't read it that way. I believe it's going to get worse. I love to study about salmon, the fish. All their life, they swim upstream. You ever watch those shows? I mean, the river is running. It's just, and these salmon are jumping and swimming upstream. To me, that's a picture of Christians. All of our life, we're swimming upstream. The current is getting faster and faster and faster. Society is telling us we're wrong about every decision. They're telling us that we're stupid, basically. How can you believe that? How can you believe that women don't have a choice? Well, because I believe in life. All through scriptures, when God spoke to people, He would say, life and death is before you. Choose life. Please choose life. Christians, I got news for you. Abortion or life is before you. What's your choice? I choose life. And I have real doubts for Christians that think otherwise. You need a renewal of your mind. Sexually. Well, boys will be boys, right? No. Let boys be men. Let boys be men of God. In my day, we expected the girls to be chaste, but the boys could do anything they want to. Today, it's really not even that way. We don't expect anybody to be sexually pure. We say there's nothing wrong with anything. As long as it's two consenting adults, there's nothing wrong with it. Read the book. Amen. That's not right. Society and the church, it's going to get worse. You better know what you believe. He's coming back. And He's coming back for a bride that's spotless and that's pure. We need to make sure that our thoughts line up with the Word of God. Not with this world. So if you're watching TV, it's getting in your spirit, I promise you. We're spiritual people. Let me tell you another thing. If you're listening to a lot of worldly music, music, God created music, and there's something about music that goes right into our spirits. So then when you put ungodly words with this, you may like the beat. You're listening to the beat. Oh, man, I like that song. Well, that song has got ungodly words in it that's going into your mind and into your heart, into your spirit. And all of a sudden, you begin to think differently than the way you were brought up. What's up? You opened your heart up to something that's ungodly. Say, Pastor, you're preaching like old-timey people. We better get back to some of that old-timey preaching, I'm going to tell you. Let me end this by saying Satan's mission is to get you to quit. The day you got saved is the day that he started trying to discourage you to give up. We win if we don't quit. So keep on going. Let's get some heroes in the faith. Let's start intertwining our lives enough that we can figure out and help each other. And let's win this battle. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, I just feel like we've been allowing ungodly people to give us advice, to counsel us. God, you said there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But Lord, we better be careful who we get our counsel from. We open our spirit to the world and we get worldly wisdom. When we open it to you, we get godly wisdom. Lord, I believe there's people in this room that need to make a decision to draw near to God, to move away from the world, to change the way we think. God, we really need your help. Quite honestly, it's not easy. Satan is hindering. Satan is attacking. And Christians are dropping out like flies. God, your word says that he who endures to the end will be saved. A lot of people have started the race, but they're not running any longer. We've let things get into our life, come into us, the weights and the sin. We quit doing the things that we knew that we were to do. God, forgive us. I pray today, God, that you would recharge our batteries. Recharge us today with the energy of the Spirit of God. Purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves, God, to be pure and holy, to think the thoughts of God. In Jesus' name. I'm not asking you to raise your hand because I believe on some level this affects every one of us. There's not a person in this room that's not been infiltrated by the thoughts of this world. And we've got to begin to cast some things off. We've been easily ensnared. And it's time we free ourselves, untangle ourselves, and devote ourselves to God. Looking unto Jesus, the scripture says. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God, even right now at this moment, to speak to your heart and says, what is it that I have opened the door to? What part of my life is not in line with the Scripture? Am I thinking ungodliness? have I entangled myself in a relationship, a business partner, that I have no business being tangled with? Allow the Holy Spirit right now to bring things to your remembrance. Search us, O God. Search us. Cleanse our hearts and our minds. Forgive us when we went headlong, even knowing that it was wrong, but we did it anyway. Even knowing that the Spirit of God was blocking us and encouraging us not to go that direction, we went that way anyway. God, forgive us. I pray today that each and every one of us, Lord, will be set back on our path that you have designed for us. That you would give us the strength, Lord, the grace, Lord, to continue this race and to win this race. God, I pray that, Lord, those that are more mature would connect with those that are less mature and that we would help each other along the way. God, there's somebody life looks a whole lot like mine. Lord, help me to know so I can speak into their life, so I can help them. God, I pray, Lord, that we would not be barren in this day. I pray that not a person in this church would be empty-handed when they come to the throne of grace. That we have brought souls into the kingdom. God, may all of us feel the urgency that Jesus is coming back soon and that people really are dying and going to hell. God, that ought to shake us up. That ought to keep us up sometimes in the night. Unfortunately, it doesn't really move us. And God, again, we repent. We repent that it doesn't bother us that our neighbors are ungodly and going to hell, and that we've never told them our story. Jesus, we win, but we don't want to win alone. We want to win with a multitude. Teach us, Lord, to fish. Make us fishers of men, God. Help us to be like that Judean church that took the Thessalonican church under their wings and taught them how to live for God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.